Amen. Our children's church is heading off to resume children's church this month. And kind of sad to see them go, but they're going to go to children's church with Brother Don, and they'll be learning a lesson. It's good to see you this morning. We are grateful to be gathered together this holiday weekend, the weekend of July 4th. We think of 243 years of grace upon our nation. We also, as Pastor Jared mentioned, think of to whom much is given, much is required. Amen. Never has a nation been blessed like ours. And we are way more like our brothers and sisters, the Israelites, than perhaps we even want to imagine. Much was given, much was required of them. They found themselves in AD 70 desolate because they had followed after other gods and even turned the worship of the one true and living God into a system of external conformity rather than inward heartfelt worship. You know, Jesus was able to say, "You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me." And so this morning, as we prepare to worship in God's Word, I want us to pray again and pray for God to speak to our hearts today. We're here physically. But are we checking in spiritually? Are we really seeking to connect with God this morning? Or are we going through the motions like the Israelites did in their day? Like countless thousands and thousands of us have done at some point in time. We were there, but our hearts weren't in it. And God this morning is not so much concerned with whether your seat is filled with a physical body as he is if your heart that's in that body, in that seat, is seeking to engage him. And in doing that, we have to admit that we come and we never love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I mean, the great commandment, and I never obey it. The only reason that I'm able to be here is by God's grace. I was thinking this week, you know, who was worthy to get on the ark in Noah's day? And the answer is no one. And yet God in his grace chose to save Noah and his wife, his three sons and their wives by his grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this morning we have found grace if we've been saved. And if you're here and you're not yet saved, you can still find grace because there's grace in only one name, and his name is Jesus. And so this morning we're going to preach in just a moment from Acts chapter 8 as we continue our series, Who's Your One? And we're going to talk about the good news of Jesus. The good news about Jesus. And so salvation in Christ is crucially important. So I want us to pray and fine-tune our hearts this morning before we read the passage. And then we're going to endeavor to preach from Acts chapter 8 this morning. So as we bow our heads, we close our eyes. Our Father, we come into your holy presence today. We acknowledge, Father, that we may not be fully prepared even to do so. We acknowledge that we're tired. Well, we've been celebrating our nation's independence. Family and friends, loved ones. So this morning we come, and maybe our minds are not as sharp as they normally are or ought to be. Perhaps we feel drained. Perhaps we feel spiritually numb just because of things that are going on in our hearts and lives, in our families, on our jobs, our friends. So, Father, we come today as a needy people. We come, Father, with nothing really to offer you except a broken, sinful people. Father, we come empty. We come weak. We come oftentimes distracted by sinful things. We approach you, Lord, because your word tells us to. We come, Father, today to thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. And Father, we plead for it yet once again in our lives. Father, help us to keep the main thing, the main thing. Father, help us today not to play, not to pretend. Help us not lie to you or to others. Father, you see through that. We may think that we're pulling one off in the dark, but God, your word tells us in Psalm 139 that you even see the darkness as you see the light. And so, Father, our true heart condition is visible to you. Maybe no one else. But Lord, you know. And Father, today we come and we confess our sins to you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we stand on that truth of your word today. 1 John 1:9. We thank you, God, that we can be forgiven, we can be cleansed, we can be restored, we can be renewed. We thank you, God, that today you desire to engage us. And I pray, Father, that you would enable our hearts to pursue you through the worship that we have engaged in, through song and prayer, and now and through the preaching of your word. Father, I ask you to strengthen me physically, also emotionally and spiritually. Apart from you, Lord Jesus, I can do nothing. Father, the weight and responsibility of proclaiming your truth to a faith family is immense. Father, honestly, I don't have it within me to do it. So I ask you, God, to be my strength today. Lord, you were with Paul when no one else was. Lord, I know you'll be with me today. And you'll be with each of us who will turn toward you and seek you with all of our heart. Help us, Father, to do that. And Jesus, I thank you. Pastor Jared read from 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God. It's because of the gospel truth in that one verse that we're able to come to you, Father. And this morning, I rejoice in your presence. We delight in your word. And I pray, God, now that you would move in a way on this Sunday of worship, this Lord's Day, that we would not be the same before we engaged you in worship today. I pray that you will be glorified among us. Feed our hungry, thirsty souls with the water of life and the bread of life today. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right, praise the Lord. Well, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, Acts chapter 8 today. Acts chapter 8. We're continuing our summer series, Who's Your One? Acts chapter 8 is where we're going to be in just a moment. But let me just mention, if you are a follower of Christ, if you are a Christian, if you are a disciple, a learner of Christ, Jesus said to you and me in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You know, the call to follow Jesus and the call to engage in the Great Commission happen at the same time. In other words, when God calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light, He at the same time calls us out of taking people away from Jesus into a life and ministry of leading people to Jesus. They both go together. And that's important for us to understand. Involvement in missions is not something that you do later as a Christian or something that you graduate into, right? But it's what God in the beginning, when He calls you to follow Christ, desires for you to do. And so in our mission statement here, which is on your bulletin, Crawford Baptist Church, we exist to glorify God by making disciples through the gospel in community on mission. This is why we exist. We're not here to be the coolest church in town. We're not. And we're not even trying to be. I'm sure some have better seating than we do. Some may have better literature than we do. I don't know. No one has a better Bible than we do. And no one can have a better gospel than we proclaim week by week here in this church. But again, we exist to glorify God by making disciples through the gospel in community on mission. Disciples are made through the gospel, and the heart of the gospel is that salvation is orchestrated by God Himself. And so this morning, we're going to read Acts chapter 8, verses 26. We're going to pick up in verse 26 this morning. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And I want us to read this fascinating story and then draw some truths about salvation from these verses, because again, our series right now is all about, it's a topical expositional series where we're taking passages of Scripture, not through one book of the Bible necessarily, but we're taking topical exposition approach. We're taking passages and working through those passages to see what God desires to accomplish through you and me in what we call evangelism. Because I'd mentioned 70% to 80% of churches are plateaued. And I had a guy say, what did you mean by that? Well, what I mean is that 70% to 80% of Southern Baptist churches are not growing through conversion growth. 70% to 80% of Southern Baptist churches are on life support, if you will. That's what that means. If we're not reaching new people with the gospel, then we are at the same time perishing, and we may not be aware of it. And so this is our mission. And we thank God for the 40-some new members we've had since last October, November. And we have baptized a number of people, and we've had God send in by His grace many who identify with our vision and with our mission. And so God is building His army so we can go forth and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what we are saved and called to do. And so this morning, with that kind of foundation laid, look in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture he was reading was this, and you may recognize it from Isaiah chapter 53. Here's what the Ethiopian eunuch was reading. "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns, until he came to Caesarea. So may God bless the reading of his word this morning. Remember, Acts is the unfolding story of the people of God, right, filled with the Spirit of God, engaging in the mission of God. That's kind of an underlying theme for the book of Acts. When we preached through Acts 2 years ago, we mentioned that in every message. And I just want to underline that again as we're having some weeks in Acts again in our evangelism series this summer. And so what we see God doing in the book of Acts, God desires to do through you and me even today in 2019. So here's number one this morning. Are you with me? Salvation is orchestrated by God. I want you to see how this works. It is incredible. It is amazing. This is verses 26 through 28. Let me read them again. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official," that's a government person, "of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship," and notice it, "and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah." And so, you see, God was working mightily through a man named Philip. In Acts chapter 8, in that first section of verses down through verse 25, we see how Philip, who had been one of the original seven deacons in Acts chapter 6, had served well in that position. Then God tapped him to go and become an evangelist. And he'd gone to the city of Samaria. And Philip was preaching and performing miracles. And so people were being saved and healed. And demons are being cast out. We would call that revival today. In fact, we would call that scary today if that were happening, to be honest with you, all right? We call that scary, right? You'd hear screeches of demons going out of people, right into the abyss and all this stuff. And I mean, it would have freaked us out. But that was what God was doing in the city of Samaria. And so right in the midst of this, what we call revival meeting, this evangelistic campaign, if you will, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, right? Notice it in verse 28, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And so Philip is receiving new instructions from God about what he was to do. And I have evidence that Philip was not a Baptist. Philip did not receive this instruction from God and then say, you know, well, you know, here's the deal. Let's form a committee to see if I really need to go out in the desert. When I'm in town, I have a nice place to stay. I got all the good food I can eat. I mean, and God is saving beaucoups of people right here, healing folks, casting out demons. It's an awesome ministry that God is doing right here. I mean, we need to really be sure that God wants me to go out into the desert, for who in the world knows what's going to be out in the desert? But you see, Philip, and this has always astounded me, I had to underline it in red in my Bible. Verse 27. And he rose and went. And he rose and went. He felt the weightiness of God speaking to him to leave where he was and to go southward into the desert. And he couldn't shake it. And he didn't ask to form a committee. He didn't say, let me pray and fast about this for 2 weeks. He simply arose and went. You see, understanding can wait. Obedience cannot. When God speaks to you and me in his word today, because remember, in that day, the word of God was not complete. But when God commands you to do something and it's backed up in Scripture, and listen, it will always be backed up in Scripture. Always. This is his final, complete revelation to us. There are no more appendices. There are no more books of the Bible that are missing, that the church hid from people and all this kind of stuff. None of that is actual. That's all fiction. That's not history. God has given you and me his final word in the 66 books of the Holy Bible. And listen, when God gives you and me a commandment, we should not wrestle with him over it. We should not debate him over it. We should not form a committee to study if I should obey God's command to me or not. We should arise and obey him. Understanding must wait. Obedience cannot wait. We must obey. Philip didn't understand the commandment, but he obeyed God's commandment. And so when he arose and went, he goes into the desert. It's about 165 miles into the desert. All right. Nobody really is wanting to do that assignment. But Philip took the assignment because God gave it to him, and he went out there, and as many would say, by chance, he encountered a royal entourage. Now, we don't say by chance here. Christians wouldn't say, well, he had good luck. He ran into somebody. We don't believe in that because God doesn't teach that. There is no chance. There is no luck. It's divine providence. See, God is sovereign and in control of every detail of our lives. The good, the bad, and the ugly, God is sovereign and in control over all of them. And so he meets, by providential arrangement, an Ethiopian eunuch who happened to be the secretary of the treasury for Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. Now, this Ethiopian eunuch, Number one was not Jewish. He's Ethiopian. And he wasn't Jewish. No mention of him being Jewish. He was an Ethiopian. He was a eunuch. And based upon Deuteronomy 23:1, eunuchs cannot enter into the temple of God. So he traveled perhaps 1,400 to 1,500 miles in a chariot with his entourage of protection with him from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship. He arrives and he's unable to enter the temple complex proper there in Jerusalem because, again, he wasn't a Jew. But because he was a eunuch, he wasn't allowed, Deuteronomy 23:1, to even enter into the temple area. But while he was there, he was able to purchase a scroll of scripture. They at least got some money from him at the temple bookstore. Amen. And he bought him a scroll of Isaiah. And so with sadness, he was returning home. Seated in his chariot, reading from the prophet Isaiah. That's what we see in these verses. And so what I want you to see here is God is right here sovereignly at work bringing Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. Their meeting was not due to human ingenuity, but rather to God's sovereignty. And if you are a Christ follower today, think about this. If you are a believer in Jesus, if you're a Christian this morning, think about this. God orchestrated your salvation too. See, God had that mom. God had that dad. God had that Sunday school teacher. God had that community group leader. God had that camp counselor. God had that kid down the street. God had whomever, and he put that person in your network of life so that they would share the gospel with you today. See, God is at work in your life today. Saving people is God's work, right? Sharing, proclaiming the gospel is our work. And so we see here how salvation is orchestrated by God. But number two, salvation is explained by Christ followers. Pick up in verse 29. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. I mean, have you ever just had a thought that was in your mind, I need to invite this guy to church. I need to strike up a conversation with this gal at the hair salon. I need to, you know, maybe you're in school, right? And it's that student in your second block class, or it's the student that's on your cheer squad or your football team or your soccer team or baseball team, and you just keep thinking about him, you keep thinking about her, and it's like it's God speaking to you, right, through your spirit, saying, you know, you need to speak to her. You need to speak to him. Listen, that's not strange. What's strange is if you and I can go throughout life and never have that direction from within to proclaim the gospel to anybody. If we can just go to Walmart, the doctor's office, and the hospital, and the waiting room, and the ballparks, and the neighborhood, and walk through the walking tracks of our different parks in the community, or walk through your neighborhood, or you know, grill out your backyard talking to the neighbor over the fence, and you don't know where they are spiritually. And listen, if you never have that, like, you know, I need to speak the gospel to them. If we never have that kind of thought within us, that's strange. That's kind of the essence of this series, where we're seeking a paradigm shift in that, listen, me, you, all of us as Christ followers have been called to salvation, and we've been called to proclaim the gospel. None of us are exempt. If you are a Christian in this room, we should be praying for our one. If you are a Christian in this room, you should be seeking to speak the gospel to your one, to your son, to your daughter, to your grandchild, to your neighbor, to your coworker, to your teammate, to someone. We all ought to be seeking to proclaim the gospel to someone. This is a huge thing. Salvation is explained by Christ followers. So Philip overheard the Ethiopian reading Isaiah the prophet. And so Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" See, here Philip was intentional. He took the risk. He was bold. Amen? I mean, he could have just heard him reading Isaiah. "I think that's Isaiah the prophet," and just kind of laid back. He didn't. He was aggressive in a good sense of the word, right? He was aggressive. He was intentional. He was on top of it. He took that risk. He was bold. And here is a life-changing reality that I pray that none of us can ever get over, all right? God has chosen to use Christ followers to share or proclaim the gospel. God has chosen to use Christ followers to share or proclaim the gospel. So when God saved me, there was a man who explained the gospel to me. Amen? You think back. When God saved you, someone, a VBS teacher, a community group teacher, mom, dad, coach, friend at school, someone explained the gospel to you. Say, "Well, I read a gospel booklet and I got saved." Well, then the writer of the gospel booklet and the Holy Spirit and the scripture were at work to bring you to that point of conversion and salvation. The point is, no one gets saved without the gospel being proclaimed. We have to proclaim the gospel. We've been reading on through our William Carey biography. We're almost done with our William Carey biography. I think we're doing Elizabeth Elliot next. And William Carey had much heartache and sorrow in India and Serampore. But God worked through the tragedies and the sorrow, and they were able to, you know, with that printing press that was given to them, they were able to print the Bengali New Testament. You know, the New Testament in Bengali, and Hindus began to get saved there in India. It was in his seventh year of life and ministry in India when his first converts were won to faith in Christ. But you see, his goal was to stop in the villages and preach Christ, preach the gospel of the kingdom, preach, "Hey, you need to repent. Right? For the kingdom of God is at hand," and then explain the story of the Bible and the gospel that's therein and preach that to these villages. And William Carey and Dr. Thomas and others had done that for 7 years, and then finally the first two converts came. And then right after the first two, their wives and children converted, believed in Christ and were saved. When baptism day came, only the two men were brave enough to get into the river to be baptized, because a lot of Hindus were around the river threatening the people, "If you get baptized, we're going to hurt you." So instead of having eight to baptize like they'd planned, they only baptized two. But they were still pretty thrilled. Now eventually, the other six came along and were baptized, as were many others. But you see, it took, by God's design, William Carey, Dr. Thomas, and the others that were the missionaries sent from this missionary society in England to India and Serampore. It took them faithfully proclaiming the gospel to people. That's what they did. And God saved people. And so if you and I will faithfully proclaim the gospel where we are, we will see God save people. One of the things we've been praying about, and you know this, We have five big prayer goals. Haven't mentioned them lately, the last few weeks. Number one, we're praying for spiritual unity, gospel unity in the church. Be united around the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're praying for God to save hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people in Mobile. We're praying for God to enable churches to equip these hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of new believers to be discipled in the Word. We're praying for God to raise up leadership for 10 church plants in the next 10 years. And number five, we're praying for God to eliminate our debt so that we'll have much more in the way of resources to pour into church planting and global mission. That those are our big five prayer goals that we have. And so for those to be reality, what we're praying for is that we would begin to see, like every Lord's Day, people whom you have shared the gospel with coming forward to meet Pastor Stephen, Pastor Glad, Pastor Jared, Pastor Jay at the front and say, Linda Kay has shared the gospel with me. God save me. That's the vision. Brother Joel shared the gospel with me. Been in church all my life. Thought I had to do this, thought I had to do that. Brother Joel shared the gospel with me. God save me. That's the vision that I want to have birthed in your hearts, is that we would see God saving people week in and week out, and God growing His church and advancing His kingdom. But how does that happen? It happens when you and I realize the life-changing reality that God has chosen to use you, a Christ follower, to proclaim the good news about Jesus. We ought to start coming back and say, I didn't get to share the gospel. I didn't proclaim the gospel to anyone this week. Man, Lord, forgive me. What's wrong with me? That's the mindset that we as pastors are shooting for. We ought to be proclaiming the gospel to someone every week. You remember, last week we prayed for Daniel and Annalee Wren, their last Sunday before moving to Memphis to go to Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary. Sweet, sweet couple. They got there safely. They're settled into their apartment. At Mid-America, you don't witness to one unsaved person a week, you don't get credit for your grades. I mean, you make an A in Hebrew and Greek and systematic theology and missions class and homiletics and hermeneutics and everything else, Old Testament, New Testament, church history. You can have straight A's in everything, not get your required number of witnesses in for that semester, and you receive F's in every class. That's how Mid-America does it. And they still do that. I work with a good brother who knows that firsthand. Didn't get all the witnesses in. So you have a term where you don't pass. And the reason they do that is because evangelism is important. And what we see in Acts chapter 8 is a beautiful picture of personal evangelism. And so what is the evangelism then plan and program for Crawford Baptist Church? Maybe you're sitting here, you've been visiting recently, you've been here a member a short time, you went, okay. But what is the evangelism program of Crawford Baptist Church? Well, the answer is you are. You are. We are. We are. When you're at those ballparks, when you're at the football field, the soccer field, the golf course, the break room at work, the teacher lounge at school, after school, the child comes to you broken, hurting, parents have been fighting, whatever. I mean, those are gospel opportunities where you and I pounce in the name of Jesus to proclaim the life-saving, soul-changing good news about Jesus Christ. And so we need to be aware, have our antenna up, if you will. We need to live intentionally on mission at school, work, and in the neighborhood. So salvation, I want you to see it, it's orchestrated by God. Salvation is explained by Christ followers. Number three, salvation, though, is based on the Bible. Salvation is based on the Bible. And this is awesome. Salvation is based on the Bible. If you'll look in Acts chapter 8, look at verse 25 in your Bible. Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. All right, so this is some of the apostles who had come down from Jerusalem to check out what God was doing with Philip in Samaria. And when they were leaving Samaria, going back to Jerusalem, they went through the village of the Samaritans, and they were proclaiming the word of the Lord, and they were preaching the gospel. All right, that's 8:25. Look at 8:28. Look at 8:28. And was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading what? The prophet Isaiah. That's what we would call the Bible. That's scripture, amen. Look at 8:32-33. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from him from the earth. This is Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. That's what that is. That would be a Hebrew scripture from the Hebrew Bible. Acts chapter 8, verse 34. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? And then verse 35. Check it out. Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth. Now notice that. That's important. To proclaim the gospel, guess what you got to do? Open your mouth. All right? We don't have a problem opening our mouth about things that we're passionate for. We don't. You know, Tiger Woods, all right? After all those years, won. And it's like, we can talk about it. Auburn wins. We talk about it. Alabama wins. We talk about it. A few more heads nodding on that one. Clemson wins and we don't talk about it. Beat like a tied up goat. Amen. My point is this. We have no problem talking about things that we are passionate about. And so when Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. And Isaiah 53 is gospel rich scripture for sure. He told him the good news about Jesus. And so, I mean, and think about Luke. Luke, who wrote Acts, back in Luke 24, when Luke recorded Jesus speaking with the two men on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection. You know, they're talking with Jesus on the road to Emmaus, right? They're going from Jerusalem back to Emmaus, and you know, Jesus says, "Man, what are y'all so bummed about?" And the guy said, "Man, have you been like living in a corner? Are you the only person in Jerusalem that does not know what's going on?" That's always humorous to me, because actually he's the only person in Jerusalem who knew what was going on. But that was their question in Luke 24. And so Jesus says this in Luke 24, 27. Listen to it. Luke 24, 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You see, salvation is based on the Bible, brothers and sisters. We're not making this up. I want you to see this, Jesus in the Old Testament. In Hosea, he's portrayed as the faithful husband, refusing to give up on his people, even after they had betrayed him again and again. He's the obedient prophet who, unlike Jonah, preached salvation willingly to God's enemies. And instead of being resentful of God's mercy toward them, he rejoiced in it. He was the suffering servant of Isaiah, wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. He's the faithful shepherd king like David, who defeated the giant of death all alone while he stood on the sideline, while we stood on the sidelines and watched. He's the faithful shepherd king. He's the kinsman redeemer of Ruth, who ransomed his people. He's the Passover lamb prepared by Moses. He's the despised brother whom, like Joseph, who transformed his betrayal into salvation for his treacherous family. He's the miraculous son of Abraham, providing himself on the altar of sacrifice in our place. He's the ark in which we flee for shelter from God's wrath. He's the conquering descendant promised to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15, who would crush the head of the deceiving serpent underneath his feet. All of these are just some ways in which Christ is seen clearly in the Old Testament scripture. And this passage, by the way, right here, Acts chapter 8, this passage helps us with our philosophy of evangelism at Crawford Baptist Church. This passage is driving our philosophy of evangelism. I believe that there are so many props and gimmicks in pulpits because we have lost confidence in the Word of God. We don't have to rip through phone books and break 2x4s, bust concrete blocks with your head. We just need to proclaim the gospel, which is the good news about Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Philip did not get up in the chariot and then blow up a hot water bottle or break some 2x4s over his legs. He got in there and he proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ from the Old Testament text that he had. Philip took the word of God and explained Jesus to the Ethiopian. Saving people is God's business, and then proclaiming the gospel is our work. Dr. John MacArthur said, "Every believer should strive to be proficient in the scriptures." Now, that's alien to us today. This is Dr. John MacArthur, 50 faithful years of ministry at one church, his whole life, Grace Community Church. Dr. John MacArthur says, every believer should strive to be proficient, look that word up, in the scriptures, so that we too can meet people at the point of their perplexity and lead them to the Savior. You see, salvation is based on the Bible, and so therefore, brothers and sisters, we need to know the Bible. And for too many of us, we are saturated with ignorance when it comes to the Word of God. I saw this week released on Baptist Press that 32% of people who attend church a couple of times a month will read their Bible daily. 32%. And that's kind of optimistic, I'm afraid. I don't know. I hope many of you do that. But when you think about reading the Word of God day in and day out as one of your daily spiritual disciplines, most of those people in that category were senior adults. And praise God for that. But listen to me. Young people, young adults, college students, men just starting your jobs, just graduated college, just graduated high school, going to work. Listen, You need the Word of God as much or if not more than those senior adults do. We need it, brothers and sisters. And if we don't have a hunger for the Word of God, you ought to pray, Father, give me a hunger for you and your Word. Pray that prayer. Say, the Bible is boring to me. I mean, I'm in community group, you know, and they're talking about David being promised, you know, his ancestors going to have an eternal kingdom. It'll never end. He's going to have an heir that will sit on the throne eternally. How in the world does that apply to me? I'm just here in community group, and I really don't get how that connects to me in 2019. And I get that. I get that. We must become proficient in the Scriptures. And listen, if you're going to have a change of heart toward this, you're going to have to pray, Father, would you please make me hungry for your Word? Help me have the discipline to be in the Scripture consistently. Consistently. We're not legalistically every day. That's not our thing here at all. But consistently be in the Word of God. We need it, brothers and sisters. And then pray for understanding as you read, right? And then know how to study the Bible. We'll be teaching that in our Crawford Institute coming up. Some things starting in September with the Crawford Institute. We can give you some in-depth study on how to study the Bible. So pray for the desire to read God's Word. Pray for understanding. Learn how to study the Scripture. Have a plan. Have a time. And have a place. If you do it every morning at 6 a.m., that's your time. And you pick your place. It's on your back porch. It's in your favorite spot. It's in your recliner chair. It's next to your bed. It's you pick your time. You pick your plan. And there are zillions of them. But I'm going to tell you, we're going to be weak until we get in the Word of God. Salvation is based on the Bible. My last point, and I'll be through, is this. Salvation is centered on Jesus Christ. Salvation is centered on Jesus Christ. That's what you see in verse 35 again. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about not the church in Jerusalem. He told him the good news about Jesus. Philip told him the good news about Jesus. He showed him that the Lamb of which the passage spoke there in Isaiah was none other than the Messiah, the one who would be the ultimate and final sacrifice for sin. He then presented evidence that Jesus was that Messiah. Any gospel presentation to be effective must clearly and comprehensively present the person and work of Jesus Christ. See, salvation is not wishful thinking. It's not a positive thinking strategy. It's not a philosophy. Salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ. Salvation, John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you. Do you know him? Well, I got my quarterly. I go to church. I'm even in community group today on a holiday weekend. Does that not check off some boxes? Listen, God doesn't have boxes to check off. Right? God doesn't do the Scantron forms for us. Let's see, had his God time today, read his Bible, invited to church, brought his tithe, brought his building fund, you know, gave a little extra to missions. Did this, actually waved at his neighbor last week. I mean, God doesn't fit in them little bubbles. I always hated Scantron forms. God didn't invent Scantron forms, all right? He doesn't do those. It's not about what you and I do. It's about what God in Christ has done for us. And so do you know Him? Salvation, eternal life, and this is eternal life or salvation, that they may know you. Know means to intimately know God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. Do you know Him? He is Lord and Master. The Ethiopian, y'all, believed in Jesus and was baptized. We see that in the Scripture. It says that in fact, he brought it up. He says, hey, man, there's a big body of water over there. Let's say that again. He said, hey, there's a big body of water over there. So that's not what the Bible says. Well, let me show you what the Bible says. In verse 37. All right. Let me go back to 36. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? Right? And of course, because he had repented and believed, he's able to be baptized. Now notice this next verse. And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went, what's that next word? Down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. All right? So, focus on that imagery for a moment. That imagery is not like getting a cup and doing this to people. All right? Baptizo is not sprinkling. There's two different Greek words. All right? Grady Nutt, a Southern Baptist comedian, said, the Methodists could have done Pentecost with this glass of water right here. John was not John the sprinkler, amen. He was what John the Baptist. John did not get in the Jordan River and then throw the water up on the people. All right, notice Acts chapter 8, okay? They went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him, just like we did a few weeks ago, some folks. And when they, what's that next one? Came up out of the water. See that? So, in other words, we are very confident that what we do is the biblical mode of baptism based upon the etymology of the word baptismo itself, what the word baptism means. It means to immerse, to put under the water. Also, the imagery of death. We bury you in the watery grave of death, and then we raise you up to walk in newness of life in the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells you as a Christ follower. Amen. And so you see, salvation is based on the Bible, but salvation is centered on the good news of Jesus Christ and having a personal relationship with God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And so, then he returned home rejoicing, and according to Irenaeus, a church father, the Ethiopian eunuch became a missionary to his own people. Back home. You see, every Christ follower is called to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let me close with this. If you're a Christ follower, what do? We daily yield to the Holy Spirit's guidance, remembering that He guides in many different ways, but never contrary to the Word of God. Number two, understand and proclaim the gospel, the old story of God's gracious rescue of repentant sinners. Amen. We need to proclaim the good news about Jesus Christ. And I would say for us as Christ followers, number three, love people with God's love. That would be speak the truth in love. You see, the truth is God loves you too much to leave you in your sin. When we know that something is contrary to the Word of God and we do not speak to that. And brothers and sisters, there are some hateful things done in the name of Christianity. And we're not to be a part of that. But on the other end, we dare not be silent and not proclaim the truth of the gospel in love to people. Because we believe this book is true. This book says, for those who persist in sin will find themselves in a place called hell one day. This ought to break my heart and your heart as a Christ follower. So daily yield the Holy Spirit, understand and proclaim the gospel, love people with God's love. If you are here, you say, Pastor Jay, I'm what I need to do. I'm not a Christian. I would say repent and believe in the gospel. The gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people, and he sent his only son, God in human flesh. Right? He sent his only son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear his wrath against sin on the cross and to show his power over sin by resurrecting Jesus from the dead, so that everyone who turns from their sin, that's repentance, and believes in him, will be reconciled to God forever. The message today is this: there is hope for you. There is hope for you. Our God saves the one who would throw himself upon the mercy of God. Will you do that today? Let's pray.